Amen. Let's take our Bibles out now, congregation, and we want to turn this evening in the Word of God back to the Old Testament prophecy of Zechariah. The Old Testament prophecy of Zechariah. Come to the next to the last of the minor prophets found in the Old Testament canon, and we are preparing to embark on the very heart of this prophecy, the various visions that are given to the prophet and then recorded for our edification. Let's begin reading the text of Scripture, Zechariah chapter 1 and verse number 1. It says, "In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, saying, The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, Thus declares the Lord of hosts, Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, As the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us. The 24th day, the 11th month, which is the month Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, I saw in the night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in the glen, and behind him were red, sorrel, and white horses. Then I said, What are these, my lord? The angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. So the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered, These are they whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. They answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, We have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth remains at rest. And the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, against which you have been angry these 70 years? The Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. So the angel who talked with me said to me, Cry out, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For while I was angry but a little, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Cry out again, thus says the Lord of hosts, My city shall again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, What are these? And he said to me, These are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, What are these coming to do? He said, These are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one raised his head. And these have come to terrify them, to cast down the horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter it. Thus reads the word of the Lord. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you tonight as we come to your holy word. And again, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and hearts ready to believe and obey what it says. Help us, Father, as we embark upon a study of this difficult prophecy in the Old Testament. And all of the imagery and all of the symbols and all of the various figures of speech. Help us, Father, to keep focused on the main point and purpose of what you have revealed. Father, we pray that we would give ourselves to this and you would be glorified by it. asking this all in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You will recall that last time when we looked at this book, we considered the first six verses of chapter 1. And you may even recall that I called that a call to repentance. It was a message that really was an introduction to the eight visions which will come and be considered subsequent to that call. God calls His people to repent as a prerequisite to blessing. God had promised in His covenant that He would bless His people, but that did not nullify the need for them to repent and get right with Him. And so this is the first message which Zechariah declares to the people: return, repent, and remember the sad, sad historical illustration of your fathers, how they did not repent, they did not pay attention, they did not heed the words of the prophets, and consider what happened to them. Don't allow that to happen to you. When we come here to verse number 7 in chapter 1, we embark on a new section to the book. The first six verses, we could call that introduction. We now enter into a series of visions. You might even call them apocalyptic visions. These visions that are contained here, these eight different statements of prophecy, they are given with great figures of speech, symbols, imagery, various type of fantastic pictures which are revealed to the prophet. It will remind us in some ways of the book of Revelation that we're studying on Wednesday nights. There are striking otherworldly pictures, and there is often an angel accompanied to kind of interpret and explain the meaning of the visions as they are revealed. Tonight what I want to do is give something of an introduction to the eight visions, not so much by surveying their content, but by laying before us some general principles and characteristics of apocalyptic style in the Bible. You know, I'm sure many of you, that the Bible is written with various kinds of style of writing, various genres, Bible scholars would tell us. You have, for example, the epistolary style, those epistles of the New Testament. They all have a certain style, a certain form, and they're easily trackable, and you should understand that you're dealing with an epistle whenever you interpret an epistle. You have also historical narratives, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And that itself gives itself to a certain understanding as we interpret that type of literature, as we deal with the hermeneutics, that is, the style and the science of interpreting the passages of Scripture. You have things, for example, like the Proverbs and the Psalms. They are very different than the epistles, very different than the historical narratives. That is what we call poetry, or Hebrew poetry, or wisdom literature. And you should understand that as you come to that. And then there are those portions of Scripture which have what I would call apocalyptic style to them within the prophecies of the Bible. In the Old Testament, we see this in the book of Zechariah. We see it, for example, in the book of Daniel, portions of Daniel, portions of Ezekiel, and portions of Isaiah. All of those prophecies have this apocalyptic style. In the New Testament, we find this style in the book of Revelation. That is often called, and of course the very heading of the book is the Apocalypsis, that is the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is a lot of debate and discussion among Bible teachers about to what extent we can identify these portions as being truly apocalyptic literature. There was a tradition during the intertestamental time, and you know what I mean when I say that. That is, in between the two testaments, that 300-year gap between the end of the Old Testament and the gospel narratives in Matthew, during that time there was a tradition of much Jewish apocalyptic literature which was written among the various religious groups, religious sects within Judaism. And so this style of writing is not uncommon. In fact, it was very common in Jesus' day, and it would have been identifiable even as they considered, for example, the book of Revelation. Now, I'm not here to say that these Bible portions that we consider apocalyptic in style are truly a pure form of Jewish apocalyptic literature. There are differences, and so we tread on this lightly. And yet, there are definitely apocalyptic elements in these various books. Isaiah, Zechariah, and the book of Daniel, and Ezekiel, as well as Revelation. And so as we do that, what I'd like to do is just lay before us some general principles concerning apocalyptic style. Now, I've listed these here into three different heads: the characteristics of apocalyptic style in the Bible, some of the common themes that are found in apocalyptic style, and then finally, some general principles to understand this style in the Word of God. You're looking at that and you're saying, oh man, look at all those numbers that we have. Well, we're going to move through this rapidly. If you don't get all of it, well, there's always sermon audio. You can always go back and fill in what you miss as you return to this study. And I want at the very outset to share my indebtedness. I am using a resource that is very helpful. I would recommend its use in your Bible study. It is a book called The Dictionary of Biblical Prophecy and End Times, written by Hayes, Duvall, and by another author, Pate is the name. And it's a very excellent resource, and much of what I am going to share is coming from that particular resource. Number one, what are the characteristics of apocalyptic literature? What does it look like? How do we know that we're dealing with it when we come to the book of Zechariah? Well, let me give you nine different things. Number one, apocalyptic literature is characterized by having scenes of animals, rivers, mountains, and stars that jump off the page with movie-like special effects. Let me just repeat that. It is characterized by having scenes of animals, rivers, mountains, and stars that jump off the page with movie-like special effects. Whenever you read the book of Revelation, we've been studying about the locusts. I think that's where we are in our studies on Wednesday night. Well, that is a fantastic picture of scene of something that you would think of that would be in a sci-fi movie in Hollywood, produced for public consumption. It is that kind of fantastic scene that is revealed. Examples of this would certainly be the book of Revelation, the very thing that we just got through reading, Zechariah chapter 1. You may want to jot down these references, Daniel chapter 8 and Zechariah chapter 6. All of these have this very same picture. All of these various things that just kind of pop out with a vividness of style that grabs your attention, jaw-breaking in its presentation. Secondly, another characteristic of apocalyptic style is that there are many natural catastrophes that are listed. These natural catastrophes lead to cosmic chaos throughout the universe, and they usher in the day of the Lord. So you have all these kind of calamities, all these kind of catastrophes, and these catastrophes lead to cosmic chaos. And of course, all this leads to the day of the Lord. And again, we have seen that in the book of Revelation. Turn with me, if you will, back to Ezekiel, just for an example of this. We can think of some from the book of Revelation, but just to look at another portion that has this same idea, turn back to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 38. Now, this is an example of this type of apocalyptic style, this type of writing that presents truth, revelation of God, but does so in this kind of vivid symbol and imagery that captures our attention. Ezekiel 38, and beginning with verse 19, it says, Ezekiel 38:19, "For in my jealousy and in my blazing wrath I declare, on that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. The fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the field and all the creeping things that creep on the ground and all the people who are on the face of the earth shall quake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the cliffs shall fall, and every wall shall tumble to the ground." You see the picture here of this cataclysmic chaos that is going on. He says in verse 21, "I will summon the sword against Gog and all the mountains, declares the word the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. With pestilence and bloodshed I will enter into judgment with him, and I will rain upon him and his hordes and all and the many peoples who are with him, torrential rains and hailstones, fire and sulfur." Here again we have imagery, language, pictures which remind us immediately of what we've been studying in the book of Revelation. These natural catastrophes, these cosmic chaos activities that lead ultimately to the judgment of the Lord. Number three, another characteristic of apocalyptic style is the very real presence of evil contributing to a constant crisis and producing a seeming hopelessness in the course of current events. What is common to apocalyptic literature is the presence of the activity of evil. Think of the locust in the book of Revelation, speaking of demonic activity. That is a picture of their activity which creates this sense of hopelessness, and that is a very real active part of what is being revealed. Number four, there is, as an element or characteristic of this style, a conviction, nevertheless, that God is sovereign and He is in control. In the midst of all of the calamity, all of the catastrophe, all of the cosmic chaos and all of the demonic activity, there is this underlying understanding: God is sovereign, God is in control, and all things are being worked out according to His foreordained plan and as His eternal decree. Statements to this effect can be found, for example, in Isaiah 25:1, Isaiah 26, verses 1 through 4. Just an example of a couple of statements affirming the sovereignty of God in these very cataclysmic pictures that are revealed. Number five, there is the expectation that God will ultimately suppress all evil forces working against His predetermined plan. It's not just that evil is at work and God is sovereign, but that God is ultimately going to destroy the evil according to His plan. So, number five is, there is this expectation that all evil will be suppressed and God will be victorious. Number six, another characteristic of apocalyptic literature is that these visions of celestial scenes and beings with an otherworldly perspective give insight for the reader or the hearer of the vision. We often find this reality, these beings are present and they give insight and they give perspective that we understand better. That leads us to number seven, and that is, heavenly interpreters explain the scenes in language that is understandable. So what you have in these visions, these apocalyptic presentations, is you have this incredible statement in the vision with figures and signs and symbols. But then you have an angel come and the angel becomes the interpreter. And the angel explains, this is what this means. This is how you should understand this. And so you're on good ground when you have that angelic being giving the inspired understanding of the text. This, of course, is exactly what we see, for example, and we'll look at when we look here in Zechariah chapter 1 at that first vision, this angelic presence who gives the interpretation to the meaning. Number 8, there is this perspective in all of these visions, an apocalyptic style, that there is this contrast between good and evil, this age and the age to come. There is this contrast between good and evil, this age and the age to come. And that is an important contrast that is played out very profoundly in apocalyptic literature. There is a good and there is an evil, and there is this war, this battle, this conflict. But let's be very careful and note the Bible does not teach a dualism. It doesn't teach that there are two equal forces and they are battling out for supremacy. No, God is sovereign. God is in control. And while things are presented as the good versus the evil, the good is presented as clearly in control, sovereign, and carrying out the purpose God has ordained. And then number 9, God's promise is to act so as to restore His people and establish a new and glorious world order. Apocalyptic literature is this word of encouragement that things will get better. And God will indeed ultimately destroy all the evil, and He will indeed have this new heavens and new earth, as we read in the book of Revelation, where we will enjoy His presence and serve Him gladly for all eternity. So these are some of the characteristics, whether you're looking at apocalyptic literature in Isaiah or Daniel or Ezekiel or Zechariah or the book of Revelation. This is the common themes that you see in this genre of the Bible. Now, Roman numeral 2, that's the characteristics. What are the common themes of apocalyptic literature? That is, what is being said? What is the message being revealed in all of these fantastic visions that are presented? Well, they can be summed up in 7 different things. Number 1, there is this assumption in these apocalyptic visions that the situation is growing hopeless for God's people. That seems to be the context that is going on. Hostile powers are becoming more powerful. The situation for God's people seems to be deteriorating. Things are getting worse and things are getting worse. That seems to be the context. And while the wicked seem to prosper, the righteous seem to suffer, and things seem to be hopeless in the short term. That is a theme that we see repeated in apocalyptic literature. It's the very cry that the martyrs have, "How long, Lord?" It's because things continue to deteriorate. "How long, Lord, until you intervene, you act, you judge, and you deal with that which is evil?" Secondly, another theme that is found is, however bleak things may seem, God is pictured as sovereign in heaven, and He will one day descend, and the earth will be filled with His fullness and His glory. So again, is basically going to sum it up in one word, God is sovereign in the events. While things seem bleak and hopeless, God is sovereign. Number 3, another theme that is found in this type of style of writing is that the visions are given in order to give perspective for the hearers. Why is it that God writes in these incredible visions? Why does He use all of these sometimes confounding symbols and figures that seem to be so bizarre and otherworldly and out of our own experience? Why does God do this? Well, He does this in revealing His truth in order that there would be perspective gained by the very imagery that is presented. The visions transport readers to another world in order to give them the heavenly perspective. This renewed perspective allows them to endure in the midst of that seeming hopelessness because, number 1, God is sovereign. And they now are given a glimpse, an insight into the perspective not that they see, but as God sees things working themselves out. Number four, another theme is that evil is no match for God. That is a common theme found in apocalyptic literature. God will one day intervene to punish the wicked and destroy evil. No evil power will be able to withstand His coming judgment. Again, a common theme in this type of writing. Number five, another theme that is found is that the world system tempts believers to compromise, and they are called to live holy and blameless lives in the midst of these situations. As things continue to get hopeless, as things continue to seem to be spiraling out of control, which is what the visions picture, on the surface, God's people are called to trust in the Lord, know that He is sovereign, know that He is in control, He can be trusted, and they can live for Him lives that are holy and blameless in light of that reality. In light of that, number six, God's people are called to persevere. That is what God's people have as their duty. In the midst of this incredible calamity, they're called to persevere. Since God will win in the end, believers need to endure, and their devotion needs to remain true to the Lord. Then finally, number seven, God will restore creation and will live forever with His people in a perfect community. That's how the story ends, as it were. That's the final scene. Of all the scenes of apocalyptic literature, the final scene is the most important scene, and that is of God's ultimate victory, the destruction of evil, and this wonderful peace and reign of God that God's people will realize for all eternity. Now, as we approach apocalyptic literature, let me just share with you tonight just some principles in our interpretation of it. The understanding of these things. And I think this is important. We've had some exercises in this as we've studied the book of Revelation, because it has apocalyptic style. It's good for us to be reminded of these things as we approach another book that has this apocalyptic style. Number one, we should approach this style with humility. We should approach this style with humility. This literature is not easy to interpret, and we must sometimes live with a measure of uncertainty. And let me just say to that point something that I think needs to be said. There are those people who are fascinated with apocalyptic parts of the Bible, almost to the exclusion of other portions of Scripture. And they want to nail down every corner, and they want to specify every single thing exactly and completely, and they don't want to live with even a tiny bit of uncertainty about what God has revealed in His Word. Congregation, that is not an example of maturity. That is an example of immaturity in coming to the Bible. This idea that says we must nail down every vision and every figure and every different thing and horn and picture and person and animal just exactly, or we just don't have our eschatology as it ought to be, that really misunderstands the very genre we're dealing with. There must be a measure of humility, and we must pray to God that He would create and enlarge that grace in our hearts. Number two, we should try to discover, when we study the books that have apocalyptic literature, the message that was given to the original readers. And so often this is missed. We come to the Bible often, and if we come to it with this attitude which simply says, well, I'm just going to pull it into my present circumstances and then understand it according to my own notions, and we leave it devoid of the original hearers, then we misunderstand and we are in grave danger of misinterpreting what the Scriptures actually are teaching. Whatever it is revealing something to God's people and the original audience it was given to. Thirdly, we must resist the temptation to discover in the apocalypse a strict chronological map of future events. Our study of these portions of Scripture shouldn't lead us to have a big old book with a lot of detailed maps detailing everything that's going to happen in exactly the chronological order it will come in. If we do that, we really aren't reading these passages as we ought to be. Apocalyptic literature doesn't always move in a neat, linear fashion. There are cycles. There is a secular fashion that happens. There's repetition that happens. And so it's hard to always come to it with a kind of Western linear chronology thinking and then force the passages to fit into that kind of worldview. We must allow the Scriptures to interpret themselves and explain for themselves how we are to understand them. Number four, we should take apocalyptic style seriously, but not always take it literally. This again is another grave danger of interpretation. It's coming to these visions and then trying to understand them in a literal fashion. Trying to press all the details and all the various figures and all the various symbols and say, well, this is this and this is that. And it means what it says and it says what it means. Well, we have to have an understanding that the Bible uses metaphor, hyperbole, irony, numerical patterns, exaggeration to portray these heavenly realities. And so we must not always press for a literal understanding of the images or the scenes. Number five, as we consider principles to understand this literature, when the author himself directly identifies the image, that's when we should really take notice in the vision. That's the point that needs to really be understood. We're going to see that. In fact, we've seen that already in studying the book of Revelation, where there is a divine explanation. That's where we're on very solid ground in understanding the meaning of the vision. We should take that very, very seriously. And then number six, readers should pay close attention to the historical and cultural context when attempting to discover the meaning of the symbols. We should pay close attention to the historical and cultural context whenever we interpret the symbols, the images, the visions. A good example of that is understanding the visions here in Zechariah, understanding the context of the ministry of Zechariah. What was going on with God's people at this time? Well, they had returned. A remnant was back in the land. They had been graciously called by God to not only return, but to rebuild the temple, reinstitute those things God had desired that they do. And that forms the historical context for what we read in this book. That is important that we take into consideration. As we said a moment ago, understanding how the original readers would have understood these visions. Then finally, number seven, we should focus on the main idea of the episode and not press all the details. We should focus on the main idea of each episode and not press all the details. That's when we get into trouble, isn't it? Whenever we get into the minutiae where good people disagree, and we can line up in columns and say, well, there is this school that says this, and this school that says that, and this school that says this. And before long, we say, well, how in the world are we to even understand this? How can this even be profitable? Well, it can be profitable if we keep the main purpose and message before us. And understand that while some of the details are difficult and cannot be easily understood, and this side of glory we may not ever grasp them with any certainty, we can understand them in terms of the main things being declared. Apocalyptic style is a style where we are given this vision of fantastic pictures. And we have all these different things. We have calamity, chaos, cosmic disruption. We have animals and beasts, and we have horses, and we have all these different things. But we have to remember there is a spiritual message that's being conveyed in that. It's not getting hung up into all the different eyes on the beast or the toes on the feet or all those different things. It's what is the message that's being conveyed. If we keep our focus there, then this scripture can be understood with profit for our edification, and it can be for us a very ready means for us to be encouraged to live for God and serve Him as we do His work in this fallen world, looking for the future return of the Lord. I hope and pray that some of these principles that we've looked at tonight will at least be somewhat helpful as we embark on some of this style in the book of Zechariah, and it will be for our edification and understanding the messages which are revealed. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight, and we thank You that when we come to Your Word, we come with a confidence that we have the ministry of Your Spirit to interpret Your Word. We come with a confidence that even though we may not have certainty in every detail, we do have certainty in You and in the main point, the message that You are revealing. Help us, Father, to keep the main thing the main thing, and to seek to live out the principles that we find in Your Word, that we might honor and glorify You and be light, shining, and salt preserving in this world that is fallen before Your Son returns. Father, bless these truths to our hearts tonight. We ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen.